Joshua. Now, many of us have heard of Joshua, haven't we? Whether it's in Sunday school or whether on a quiz program, although even these days on quiz programs, people don't even know who Moses is, do they? They don't even know the books of the, well, the four Gospels, they don't even know. So we are living ever more so in a biblically literate age. But Joshua is that one that stormed the gates of Jericho. He's the one that sat at the tent of meetings. He's the one that Moses sent into the battles. And Joshua was this real strong character. He was one of the ones who went with the spies into Canaan 40 odd years previous with Caleb. And Joshua and Caleb, you can just imagine as they came back, they were talking about how God would give them the victory. It was hopeless, you know. Sometimes we look at situations and they seem so hopeless. Where going into Jericho would have looked hopeless with the giants, with the powerful army. But to Joshua and Caleb, no, it wasn't impossible. Because they served the God of the impossible. And they served the God who created the heavens and the earth. They had no fear of going into the promised land. But 10 spies, they rebelled, didn't they? So God allowed them to go through the wilderness for 40 years. And people were taken off, and slowly there was a young Israel. There's a famous verse that often people have up in their living room, maybe, or in their doorway, or in their hall. Or it's often, you even see it in gift shops on holiday, a verse of Joshua. Joshua 24, verse 15, it's often in the Christian bookshops. And he says, "And if it seems evil to you," he says, "to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So here is a man who is all about serving God. That's all he wants to do. That's all he's ever lived for, was serving the Lord. And as you begin to read this book, you realise that it's a book of promise and victory. It's a book of worship and service. And in the midst of all that, there are some incredible accounts of God's dealing with his people. But you see, there is a side to this book that many struggle with. And I struggle with myself. It's a book where there's a lot of slaughter going on. There's blood being spilt. And the total wiping out of whole villages and city, the slaughter of entire populations, men, women and children, even animals were not to be spared. And you see this, and you can look at this book and you can recall with horror. In fact, there are times when you see things in the scriptures and you think, surely God didn't allow that. But you see, if you grasp who God is, and if you grasp what sin is, you realise that what's going on is just and right. You will hear people say, and you may have said it yourself, "How could God do such things? How could he send these men into this place?" Later on in past the book of Judges, you have King Saul. Samuel has said to Saul, "When you go into this land, you are to wipe out everything. You're to wipe out the kings and all, and save only the land for myself." And whereas Saul keeps the king, and we see that barbaric picture where Samuel comes in, and Samuel says, "I don't believe it. God said you're to kill the king." And here is this priest. I'm so glad I don't live in Old Testament times. Because I probably have a sword on my side. There was Samuel, and he cuts down this king, and he cuts him down in pieces, and when you, to put out, see that on a film, it would be horrific. And we ask the question sometimes, and I think this is an important question to ask, because people will say to our children, look, he's a God of love. Well, not in the Old Testament. He's a barbaric God. He's a God of blood and anger and a thirst for retribution. And that's what they hear in their schools. And that's what people say. That you'll have film stars just glibly say things. And they haven't fully looked at what's going on. Now, as you watch the news or listen, and we'll come back to that. But as you watch the news or listen to current affairs on the radio, I'm sure there are times when you long for a better world. Do you know, since the Jimmy Savile episode, you just one thing after another. It's just horrendous. When you look at the Middle East, all of our lives, most of us, there's been wars and bombings, and there's this constant flow of pictures of the devastation of people's lives, and you think, Lord, I just wish I lived in a better world, where the world was some sort of perfect paradise, where there's no more stealing or lying, no more abuse or murder, no more preying on the elderly, no more trafficking of human beings, no more rapists or children growing up with lives affected by those who should have been their protectors, no more rich who siphon away money from those who trusted in them, no more marriages broken and destroyed by selfish living, no more homelessness or antagonism against the strangers coming into this land. And the list goes on, doesn't it, of how sin has ravaged a world that was once perfect. It's an awful place to live in, isn't it? You know? When you're growing up and you're young and you're dead innocent and you're playing up the woods and they tell you, watch, there's a man up here, you be careful, and it's all a big joke. But as you grow older and you hear all this, what a wicked world we live in. And you think, when's it going to stop? Now, God is a God of justice, and there will one day be a day of justice. Nothing will go unnoticed. Everything will be dealt with. And for ourselves here this morning, whatever we've committed, whatever we've done, whatever secret sins that we have, they will one day be dealt with unless we have nailed it to the cross. If we have not come to the cross, if we have not allowed Christ to deliver us from our sin, we will be exposed. You see, the problem with the heart of man is that his heart is so deceitful. We so easily look at the sins of others, don't we? And we criticise and judge and are so blind to our own sin. It's like a married couple, isn't it? She can always see his faults. They're there in the counselling suite and they're saying I don't know why he can't see. He can't see. I keep telling him, I've been telling him for 20 years. And he can't see. And he turns around and says, "What? Funny you should say that. But I can see this." And it's because we're good, aren't we, at seeing the faults in other people. We don't like looking at ourselves. We don't like lifting the lid. We don't like exposing what we really are. But there is coming a day when the lights will be put on, the account books open, and everyone will have to give an account of the way they have lived. And forget counsellors trying to wheedle it out of us. Forget the hypnotist that tries to get us to expose what we're really like. God knows. He's got it on record. There will be no skirting round. There will be no asking our parents to defend us. There will be no corruption going on. Justice will be done. There will be no corrupt judges, no corrupt governments, no favouritism, no scheming. It will be true justice, every secret revealed, every sordid detail exposed. How often have you gone, you've gone past a speeding camera and you just hope it didn't catch you? Well, that's not the case in God. He will catch you. There will be no misfiling of the film. There will be no burning of the camera. God has it all. In fact, we read there in Luke chapter 12, the Lord Jesus says this. He says, "For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed." This is the God of heaven saying this. "For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be made known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you have spoken in the ear, in inner rooms..." Now that has been a problem here over the years, but it isn't now. There was gossips going on, and it stopped. "But every gossip will be proclaimed on the housetops." Just imagine that. All the things that you've said between your anguish, they'll all be exposed. Nothing hidden. Now, you may be saying to me, what's this got to do with Joshua? But we will be getting to this. We won't be getting into it till next week. But I just want to try and get you to a place where you understand that when you're looking at Joshua, it's all about justice. And we're not as perfect as we think we are. Now, what does the Bible say about injustice? We're surrounded by injustice in the world, aren't we? This is what we read in Isaiah. "You princes are rebellious and companions of thieves." Wait a minute. Is he talking about our own MPs? They're all corrupt, aren't they? You just... There are times, I don't know if you pray this, but there are times when I'm praying and I just ask God, "Lord, can you not raise up a man and a woman that is not corrupt, that is single-minded, and just wants to be in parliament, in power, for the blessing of others, and nothing to do with themselves?" That just seems all the time. There's rubbish secrets coming out. And indiscretion. That's part of living in a simple world. But he says everyone, the Bible says, everyone loves bribes and follows after a reward. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come to them. Therefore the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, the Almighty One of Israel. He says, "I will not rid myself of my adversaries and take vengeance on my enemies." "Will I not rid myself of my adversaries and take vengeance on my enemies? I will turn my hand against you." God will deal with everyone in a just way. You know, there was a big thing, wasn't there, in the paper about 3 or 4 weeks ago on, is it the Chase? And they reckoned that they held on for a nanosecond. What's the man who answered the question?
The chaser.
So they could get the answer. There's a big debate on it. It's not fair. And they check for people for coughing, don't they, and all sorts in these programs. But you see, God says, look, there will be justice. And it will be fair. Well, in a sense, there won't be fairness in judgment, because God's going to be merciful to some. That's not fair. If you're a Christian here this morning, it's not fair that you're a Christian. Because you don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. It's a mercy of God. It's understandable, isn't it, why individuals give their lives to help in the suffering. You know, why do people do it? You have this desire to help those in need. When Joshua took the armies of Israel into the promised land, he wasn't going into a utopia where there was harmony and justice, paradise for all. No, it was a terrible place. Canaan was an awful place to be. You wouldn't want to have lived there. It's not the place you'd have sold up your house to go and live. The nations who lived in Canaan had been getting progressively worse and worse down through the centuries. And again, it reminds us of our own society. After the Second World War, there were many meetings of praise and thanks to God for bringing us through the war. And yet, the blessing of peace has brought a bounty of so much, and people have just worship money and affluence. They worship comfort. They worship good health. They worship all these. This is all that they worship. And if they haven't got it, why has God not allowed it? We deserve everything that's good. That's what they say. And you see this when you look at the land of Canaan, that when they went into to Jericho and the land, it said they saw huge grapes almost like oranges. They were massive. They had to carry the grapes. Two men had to carry grapes on a pole on their shoulders. Imagine that. Often you come home from the supermarket, you get the grapes out, and you just sit there. These raisins. But these were huge grapes. It was a land blessed. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. And yet, all they worshipped was themselves. They did worship gods, but it involved human sacrifice. Even throwing babies onto fires. It wasn't an odd one, there's a lot of it going on. Yet God had been patient with them. They'd witnessed God looking after Israel for 40 years. There had been a light in the wilderness. For 40 years, the people of Canaan, they knew the stories, because Rahab said, we've heard. They knew the stories of Israel. They'd gone around the wilderness. How could a company of people so vast survive in the wilderness for so long? They would have been able to see the huge piles of food that were given to the children of Israel every day. The stories would have got out of the mercy of God and how he was providing for them. Here in Durbar Avenue, for 90 years or more, there has been a witness to the gospel light. In Coventry itself, there are at least 5 good evangelical churches that preach the gospel. And yet people keep going on by. They don't want to know. And what is the gospel like? The gospel light is reminding us that we are sinners in need of a saviour. That this gospel is there for us, and we don't have to do any fancy tricks. We don't have to do any genuflecting or bowing or scraping. We don't have to do that. We come as we are. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? The gospel is you come as you are in repentance, and you can have life eternal. Along this street, people are without excuse. Since I've been here and before, tracts have been given out several times a year to remind people. Nearly every house around here has had a Bible verse placed in their home to tell them about the love of Christ. People are without excuse. For hundreds of years, whilst Israel was in Egypt, God had held his anger back. Phoenician was doing what was happening in Canaan, the United Nations would be down on them. It was wicked. It was a terrible place. But God had prepared his man. This is what Joshua's about. God had prepared his man for the appointed time when he would say to the wicked nation, no more. And you see, there is coming a day when God will say no more to our nation. He may allow this nation to be turned upside down before his second coming. You know, this nation could become a Muslim nation. He could say, look, you don't want the church. Because people don't want the church, do they? They don't want the truth. Yes, they want singing at Christmas and they want a couple of Easter hymns and that. But they don't want Christ. And God will say, okay, if you don't want me, I'm leaving. You can have the flood of all the religions and all that it will bring. We pray that will never happen. But you see, there will come a day when everything will stop. Or nothing else, nothing we have in it will be important. Your family won't be important, your health won't be important. Nothing will be important on that day apart from this, that you can stand before God. That will be the only thing that matters. Now before we go on, we do need to remember this, that as we look at the book of Joshua, that it's not a manual for war, neither is it a green light for war. This is not saying that we as a people should go to war. It's not talking about that. The book of Joshua, or the book, or some call it the book of Jesus, because Joshua and Jesus are the same name. It is a book pointing to a day, as I said, when Christ would come and say no more to sin. No more rebellion, no more hypocrisy, no more messing me about. You know, don't you get frustrated? You know when you... I'm not getting at kids, children. But you know when you ask a child to do something? And they're taking forever. Some of you are like that with God. And you for years, you're not giving him the time that he's asking for. Maybe it's because you're not a Christian, or maybe it's because you just don't want to. But you see, what will happen on that day, you won't be able to do that anymore. On that day, there'll be no more rebellion. You'll look back over your life and you'll think, what a waste of time. I've put so much into all these things. There's nothing left. This is what Revelation tells us. Then, Revelation 6 verse 15, then the sky receded as a scroll. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up. And every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Well, the time has gone. What I'll say to you is this. When the children of Israel stood on the other side of the river Jordan, and they looked to the promised land, who could stand against their mighty force? As God took them forward, who could stand? Well, there was someone who could stand. Can you remember? Can you remember one person who would stand? There was a woman called Rahab. She'd been a prostitute all her life. Maybe she had offered a child of sacrifice. I don't know. But she was a woman who looked on the people of God and believed. And she stood. But you see, if you don't believe in the Lord, if he is not Lord of your life, when that day comes, you will not stand. Are we too weak in prayer? But our prayer is this, that when he does come, he will say to you, welcome home, my beloved children. So as we go through the book of Joshua, we've got to remind ourselves in Corinthians, we're told that we are to be a people, not of war, we are to be a people of peace. Our weapons are not fashioned with metal, etc. Our fighting tool is the Word of God. It's to share the truth of Jesus Christ. Our weapons are humility. Our weapons are love and kindness and mercy. And as we look at Joshua, we'll realise that throughout Joshua, although he was dealing with sin, we see the great mercy and love of a wonderful God. Amen. We're going to turn to our final hymn, and it's, I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me, how he left his home in glory for the cross of Calvary. Pray on that day that we will not be like the people of Canaan, rebellious, but Lord, that we would be like the people of God, ready to go into the promised land. Lord, we pray that you would do a work in our hearts, that Father, we would be a people of total and utter commitment to you. Lord, lead us in this messy world, that Father, that we would be everything we should be. Lord, encourage us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.